and then to Damascus and connecting all of the further east. Nineveh would have been a capital of Assyria. You've got Babylon down here and Susa, which would have been like Iran or the Persians and Medes. So the next, what I want to talk about is the Via Maris, which is right here. Can you go to the next slide, please, Sam? So the Via Maris, which is in yellow, was one of the most important trade routes in the Middle East during ancient times. It's a Latin term for way of the sea. It's referenced in Isaiah 9:1, which is then quoted later on in Matthew. The Hebrew word for it is Derech Hayem, which also means way of the sea. The Latin name comes from the Vulgate, or the Latin translation, and it was predominantly used by the Romans, hence why it's really used in like Christian references. Other names for it would be the Coastal Road, the Way of the Philistines, or the Trunk Road. And the Via Maris travels along and is known as the International Coastal Highway. It's still a major route in Israel today. In fact, Jessica and I drove on it when we drove from Haifa or northern Israel along Caesarea down to what would be Tel Aviv. And it's like a major interstate like we would have here in 94 or any of the other major interstates. There's two other routes that go through Israel. You can see them here. They wouldn't be nearly as accessible for armies, especially if you're coming to Jerusalem. You have, this would be what's called the Ridge Route, going right down the Judean Mountains. And then you also have the King's Highway, which is here east of the Jordan. So these would be the major routes that they would have traveled through Israel in ancient times. Jess, I think you have some scripture here. And Sam, can you go to the next slide?
Yep, so this is out of Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, and in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region, a shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
One of the things that you can see here, so Capernaum is well labeled on the map up here. And this would be the road. There's a portion that goes along the coast, and then it splits here. This is Megiddo. And then this portion goes up to Damascus here. Mount Tabor is right here, which we'll show you later on. And then Nazareth, where Jesus grew up when he was a child, is actually situated right here in some small hills or mountains that overlook the entire Jezreel Valley, which is this area here.
And this scripture is significant because it's referencing the Via Maris, that saying that Jesus would grow up in that area. The way of the sea is how it's written here, but it actually means Via Maris, which is talking about that road.
And then Isaiah 19.
Yep. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance."
So, Sam, if you go back two slides real quick, so you can see Egypt, you have Assyria, which would be up here, Asher, Nineveh, this area, which is northern Syria now, or southeastern Turkey, or northern Iraq. Literally connect, this is the highway that Isaiah is talking about, from Egypt to Assyria, connected here through Israel.
So the highway already exists, but it will be free for people to travel on and cross borders. Not free, you don't have to pay, but it won't be hard to cross the borders.
So All right, let's skip ahead three slides, please, Samantha. Yes, this one. Okay. So this is a topography map of what Israel looks like. This here would be the Jezreel Valley, right here. And so you have the Golan Heights, you have Mount Hermon here, and then this would be Jordan, or like these would be the Edom Mountains, current-day Jordan, but it would be Edom and Moab and Ammon would be these areas here, split by these rivers. And I think these are the Edom Mountains, or Moab, one of the two. But anyway, so here's the Jezreel Valley. This green dot right here is Nazareth. So this is where Jesus would have grown up, and then his ministry would have been here in Capernaum on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. So historically speaking, where the roads were, where the trade routes were, and where armies came through, they would have come through. You can see there's the low spot that would have been most accessible through the Golan Heights, which is why today it's so important for Israel to control that, because they can control. It's really, it would be a place for an invading army now to sit up here and lob rockets almost anywhere into Israel. So then routes through the Jezreel Valley and then come down along the coastal plain here, which this would be referenced as the Plain of Sharon, if you're familiar with that from other places in the Bible. Another route would be the ridge route here that runs along the mountains, Jerusalem in the center, Bethlehem just below it, and then Hebron down here at the southern end. And historically, when Israel was invaded, it was always through the Golan Heights, always through that gray area there. There is an instance where Egypt came up. They were battling with the Assyrians and kind of the Canaanites. They would have come along the coastal highway, but Egypt really historically has never invaded Israel other than to participate in a war with someone else, not as a conqueror. So Megiddo, which is right here at this location, it's kind of at a pass right here, has been a city that has been conquered something like 25 or 26 times historically. It was originally, at certain times, a Canaanite royal city. It's been an Egyptian administrative center, and a very important crossroads for controlling trade, travel, and everything through the area.
So you're saying basically if you controlled that city, you could control all the trade routes to the east?
Correct. East and north.
So you could potentially be very wealthy and very powerful if you controlled that city.
Which is why Solomon controlled it. So let's see. Okay. So the Via Maris was situated and went right through Galilee on the north to Samaria and on the south running through the Jezreel Valley, as I pointed out, to the Philistine plain. The way broke into two branches, which I showed you earlier. There was one that went up the coast and then one that went past the Sea of Galilee and up through what would be considered Dan, or in the New Testament it'd be called Caesarea Philippi, which would be somewhere right in here, which is where Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ is the first time. And those roads unite at Megiddo, which is why it's such a pivotal area. The location of Megiddo in relation to the Via Maris explains why it's very important. I just said that. And it connects routes further to the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia, which is, you know, Egypt, modern-day Iran, Iraq, Turkey. It was the main thoroughfare through Israel for everyone. And so when the Israelites settled this area, they did not totally, they defeated the king of Megiddo and a bunch of other kings, and it lists that in Judges 1, Judges chapter 1, 27 and 28, but it talks about them not driving out all of the inhabitants. So, which led to the battle, a bunch of different battles, and I want to go over a few of those. Before I do, one thing, Megiddo is at its peak, really, under King Solomon. It's referenced in 1 Kings 9, 15. And it talks about he built a royal city there, administering the northern part of the kingdom from that area. Architectural features have been discovered, characteristic of other royal centers. There are a couple other cities there, and the excavations have revealed palaces, stables, fortifications, administrative buildings, storehouses, stables, and a water system. And according to archaeologists, the Iron Age gate and three guard rooms is an identical layout to the gates discovered at Hazor and Gezer, which are the other locations mentioned there, and testified to the building activities of Solomon. So wars, as I stated earlier, there are literally 25 or 26 layers, one on top of another at Megiddo, that the conquering nation would have built right over the destroyed ruins of the city that they just conquered. So the first one that we really have a good historical record of is actually extra-biblical. It's called the Battle of Megiddo, and it would be about 1450 BC. And Pharaoh Thutmose III is his name, would have come into the area to war against the Canaanite vassal states and essentially to defeat them. So to kind of put this in perspective on a timeline, this would have been about the time Joseph died in Egypt. So it would have been about 350 or 400 years before the Israelites would have taken place in the Exodus. So it would have been all Canaanites in the land. And interestingly enough, this is the earliest battle that there's really a pretty thorough record for historically. In fact, they've found a list of what Pharaoh got in defeating the Canaanites. It listed thousands of cattle, thousands of sheep, horses, camels. There's a very detailed list of kind of what happened, and historically speaking, it's one of the most well-recorded battles. The next one that's of note is the Battle of Deborah and Barak, which the Song of Deborah in Judges 5 talks about this, and it references Megiddo or the Plain of Megiddo. Then the next one would be in 2 Kings, and it would have been a battle between Assyria and Egypt, and this is where King Josiah would have died during this battle. Pharaoh Necho told Josiah not to go in. Josiah disguised himself and went in and ended up dying, and there's some scripture that relates to that. And then lastly, twice more, it would have been a key point when Assyria invaded the northern kingdom and took the 10 northern tribes into exile and captivity and then dispersed them. And then after that, Assyria was defeated or merged into Babylon, and then Babylon would have come in and invaded Judah through Megiddo, and then they would have gone into the Babylonian exile that way. And just, I think you have Isaiah 37.
So all of that to say, this is a very significant region where many battles have occurred, and you'll see in a few minutes geographically why it's so ripe for battles. So this is Isaiah 37, verses 36 through 37. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh.
Which would have been Sennacherib was from the Assyrian kingdom, and this would have been after he had defeated the northern 10 tribes. He was coming for Judah. God gave Judah, the kingdom of Judah, a word that they would be safe and that he would protect them. And that's when a pre-incarnate Jesus, or the angel of the Lord, defeated the Assyrians in this location.
And this is significant because this is a first partial fulfillment of a later fulfillment of a prophecy of Jesus.
It's essentially a foreshadow.
Defeating enemy armies in this area. Okay, so we have some photos we're going to now share of present-day Israel. This is Nimrod's fortress. So this fortress here, the current-day ruins were not built by Nimrod, but Nimrod did occupy this area. We know Nimrod obviously had his kingdom in Babylon, but it extended as far as northern Israel. This was a stronghold because of its location to Megiddo and its entrance into Israel. And these ruins were built by the Ottoman Empire in the 1900s when there was a Muslim invasion. So these ruins are not that old. Previously, there would have also been a Crusader fortress that was built there as well.
Actually, sorry to clarify. These would have been a Ottoman Turk fortress that would have been on the road from like Tyre and Sidon to Damascus. So the Ottomans built this fort, I want to say it was like 1100 or 1200, maybe 13, to stop the Crusaders from getting to Damascus. So they controlled that trunk road from Megiddo to Damascus, and this would be just south into the east of Mount Hermon. So it was essentially a way to control traffic or armies on the road, and there was no other way really to get through easily.
Thank you for correcting my very inaccurate date. This is why he's the history person. So Nimrod's fortress borders Lebanon, and when we were driving there, we actually almost hit, we went as far as you could before you hit the Lebanese border because we were driving too far and it was, stop, international border. Turned around. So this is almost right on the Lebanese border. You can go to the next slide. And it really overlooks this beautiful, beautiful area in northern Israel that's covered with farmland. So this is just a more expansive view of the ruins at Nimrod's fortress.
Okay, you can go to the next one.
All right, so this is from Mount Tabor, which, if you're remembering on the map, it overlooks the Jezreel Valley in the plains of Megiddo. So Mount Tabor is next to Nazareth, which is where Jesus grew up. And so you can imagine this is what Jesus grew up looking at. He grew up looking at a very large, expansive, fertile area where people would have been growing crops, an area that was ripe for tens of thousands of invading troops to come in. Go to the next one. This kind of helps you see how large and expansive the Jezreel Valley is. What were the measurements on how large it is?
So the one, the previous photo we were looking would have been like a little to the left, or this would be more southwest. And if you go to the next one, this would be more straight west. So on Mount Tabor, Megiddo is somewhere like over here, and that's about 10 miles away. So this portion of the valley, it's about 10 miles long and it's about 10 miles wide. The next picture, which you're going to show, you can see a little building here. Go back one. So this hill over here, this would be a building in Nazareth. And if you go to the next one, Nazareth, that would be that building there. Nazareth sits right on the hill here, literally overlooking the entire valley.
Oh, wow.
From the east and the north.
You can go to the next one.
This is from Mount Carmel. This is Mount Tabor here, where the other photo was taken from, right here. And so Nazareth would be tucked right behind on the backside of that little hill.
You can go to the next one.
Actually, quickly go back real quick. This is a military base, an Israeli Air Force military base that they kind of patrol the north and can respond from. Very strategically located, as you can tell from what we've been showing you on the maps.
Okay, so this is at the ruins at Megiddo, overlooking the Jezreel Valley. So again, you can see very fertile farmland. As Sam said, about 10 miles one way and about 25 miles the other way. So a very, very large valley.
So Mount Tabor here, which would be about 10 miles away, the city of Afula, modern day, pretty large city, would be here. And then if you take this portion, it's about 25 or so miles to the Jordan. And on the back side would be Mount Gilboa, back by the Jordan, where Saul died, as well as the city of Beit Shean, which would have been a Roman city-state. There are ruins there with an amphitheater and temples and a gymnasium and a whole bunch of stuff. And then one more. And so this is really, that's the plain of Armageddon. That's the Jezreel Valley.
So if you controlled Megiddo, this would be your view. All right. So we are going to take a look at several prophecies that talk about what's going to happen in this geographic location in the last days. As Sam shared, really the only way to get to Jerusalem and to invade Jerusalem from the north is to come through the Golan Heights, travel through the Jezreel Valley, down the sea, and then up. Because large armies are not going to travel across a ridge in the mountains. It's not efficient to bring thousands of troops through a mountainous region. They're going to come through that path that Sam mapped out. Now, as he said, every invasion that's happened, it's always been from the north. There's never been an invasion from the south. So Jeremiah references invasions, an invasion from the north in multiple locations. So we're going to take a look at those passages in Jeremiah. And these passages, they have not been fulfilled yet. They're future prophecies talking about the invasion that will come from the north in the last days. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 1, 13 through 15 first. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah." Okay, so invasion is coming from the north. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 4, verses 5 through 8. "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us." Okay, so in verse 7, the destroyer of nations is on its way. That's a reference to the Antichrist. So again, disaster is coming from the north. And we can go to Jeremiah 6, verse 1. "O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakerem, for disaster appears out of the north in great destruction." Again, disaster is coming from the north. Go down to verse 22 in chapter 6. "Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold of bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion." We can go to Jeremiah 46.
Real quick, that next verse, 24, talks about pain as of a woman in labor, which would be like birth pangs.
Okay, Jeremiah 46, 20. "Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north." Again, destruction comes from the north, not from Egypt. Okay, and then we're going to go to Jeremiah 50, verse 41. And these are all on the handout that we gave you, if you want to go back to them, because I know we're going through them fairly quickly. Jeremiah 50, 41. "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth." So God is really hitting his point home to Jeremiah. Destruction is coming from the north. This group of people is being raised up from the ends of the earth. because my people need to turn to me and repent. God is using them for his righteous purposes, the army that will be invading from the north. So prior to this final battle that's going to take place at Megiddo, the king of the north goes to war with the king of the south. And when this happens, Israel has already made the covenant with death, or a peace treaty with the Antichrist. So there's some level of cooperation with the Antichrist. And the Antichrist would be traveling on the Via Maris to the king of the south for battle. At that point, not planning to invade Israel, but that's kind of what happens along the way. So we can go to Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. Now, Daniel 11 is quite long. It's all about the warring kings of the north with the kings of the south. And we're not going to read the whole passage. We're just going to read part of it. You can go back to it and read it or reread it, because I know we've all read it before. So Daniel 11, 40 through 45. At that time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Okay, so this is talking about the king of the north traveling through Israel on the Via Maris. He shall also enter the glorious land, which is Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And we actually mentioned this in our last message, that these people escape because they were the ones that allowed the Israelites safe passage when they were traveling through their lands.
And also, it's to provide a place of refuge, as Jesus mentioned in the Olivet Discourse. When you see Jerusalem surrounded, flee to the mountains. Those would be the mountains that he would be referring to on the Tope map that I showed you earlier. The ones in Jordan, that would be Edom, Ammon, and Moab.
Which is what our last message was about people fleeing to the mountains in Petra. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Okay, I'm going to pause right there. It says, news from the east and the north shall trouble him. So this is a reference to Revelation 16. Verses 12 through 14. We'll find out why the king of the north is so troubled by the news from the east. So to the east of Israel is the Euphrates River. And Revelation 16, 12 through 14 says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So God is intentionally gathering kings to come to this area. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For there are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So when the angel pours out the bowl on the Euphrates River, he's using that to gather these nations into battle. And that's why the news terrifies the king of the north, because more nations are coming to battle. All right.
To piggyback off of that,
go ahead.
To finish Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, it says, and he, referring to the king of the north or the Antichrist, shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. So if you were looking at the map, if you're between the seas, if you make like a triangle between the Mediterranean, the Sea of Galilee, and Jerusalem, you have pretty much Megiddo, like right there in the triangle.
So that's where the armies are camping out.
And it says, Daniel says, yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him.
Okay. All right. So the battle at Megiddo is known as the Battle of Gog of Magog. Gog is a leader, another name for the Antichrist. And Magog is the area or the nation which he comes from. So we're going to take a look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, because this lays out the battle that happens. Now we all know that the Lord is orchestrating all of this for his righteous, glorious purposes, to cause the nations to know him, to turn Israel to himself, and the Lord defeats the armies. So we don't have anything to fear, knowing who our God is and what he's capable of. And even just reflecting on this, the Israeli Defense Force or the American Army that tries to support them really is helpless against the enemy. And it's because the Lord is the one who defeats them. And that's a good thing. So I was just reflecting on that. All right, so we're going to really dig into Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're going to read most of the two chapters. So we're going to start right at Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And this is the prophecy against Gog. This is a man, the leader, also known as the Antichrist. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your armies, with all your army, horses, and horsemen, and splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountain of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell in safety. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. And Israeli villages don't have walls around them, except for Jerusalem, old Jerusalem. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. So this is the Antichrist coalition. The ten horns referenced. Am I correct, Sam? Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. And Daniel. You will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I'm hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So that's important. The Lord's allowing this to happen so the nations would know him. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day, there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. We're going to pause there. Keep your finger in Ezekiel. We're going to go to Zechariah. This is a reference to Zechariah 14. So it said, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, half of the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Okay, so half the people are going to stay in Jerusalem, and the Lord will protect them. That's important to note here. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So it's not the IDF that's going to fight these armies. It's the Lord is going to fight them. And at this point, Jesus would already have come back when he's going to fight them. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. So this would be the cause of a great earthquake. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you.
So that, the Ezekiel 39, 19, and then what she just read from Zechariah 14, is also a reference to Revelation 16, 8, talking about the great earthquake.
Yeah, I was going to.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I had that. Yeah, it's okay. Okay, so you can go ahead and turn to Revelation 16. Just keep your finger in Revelation 16. We're going to read something else in Ezekiel first. All right, so we're going back to Ezekiel. I'm going to reread that part that I just read that was the reference to Zechariah 14. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And now I'm in verse 20 of Ezekiel 38. So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog through all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstone, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So again, the IDF isn't coming to defeat him. The Lord is, with pestilence, bloodshed, and raining down, flooding rain, hailstone, fire, and brimstone. So we go to Revelation 16.
Real quick, to piggyback off of the verse 21, where it says, every man's sword will be against his brother. That's almost a quote from Genesis that's prophesied over Ishmael, saying he will be a wild donkey of a man and he will fight against all of his brothers.
And we know the Muslim nations are birthed out of Ishmael. Okay, so Revelation 16, 16 through 21. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew, called in Hebrew Armageddon. So Armageddon is another word for Megiddo. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Same earthquake referenced in Zechariah. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So again, it's referencing the hail that's falling on the enemy armies to destroy them. Okay, we're going to pick back up in Ezekiel 39. We're not going to read all of Ezekiel 39, don't worry. Just a little bit. You guys are such good listeners. Now this is describing Gog's army is being destroyed by the Lord. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshesh, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I shall send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore." Okay, so this is a reference to when the Antichrist sets up worship on the Temple Mount. God permits the abomination of desolation to occur for a set amount of time, and he's saying this is the end of that. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. "Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day which I have spoken." Now, if you go on to keep reading, it says that they are going to be burying the bodies that were killed in this battle for 7 months. So imagine how many people that is that they're going to be burying the bodies for 7 months. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of bodies being buried. Okay. We're going to jump back to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah 14. 24 through 27, and then we're going to wrap it up. All right. Isaiah 14, 24 through 27. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" So this is, again, a reference to that final battle that's happening, the Lord defeating them. The Assyrian is another reference to the Antichrist.
Okay. One other thing to piggyback off. So in looking at Ezekiel 39, when it's talking about they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any of the forest, because they will make fires with weapons and they will plunder those who plundered them. When we referenced By Way of the Sea earlier from Matthew, which was talking about where Jesus would live in Galilee, Nazareth area. And that's in Isaiah 9. If you actually continue reading in Isaiah 9, if you look at, so Jessica ended with the verse, you have multiplied the nation and increased its, oh, I'm sorry. She ended with, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Continuing, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. So it goes right in line with what we were reading in Ezekiel.
Okay, there is another reference that I skipped. It's in Zechariah. I'm just going to summarize it because it's on your sheet. But it's going back and it's referencing King Josiah being killed by Pharaoh Necho. And it's saying that those inhabitants that are left in Jerusalem, the Lord will protect. So when half the city is cut off, the half that remains, it's saying the Lord will protect them and that they'll mourn. They'll be mourning like there was at Megiddo when King Josiah died, because he was so well-loved by his people. Okay, so that's a brief overview of what's going to happen at Megiddo in the last days at the final battle. I'm just going to make a quick note that after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus, there is going to be a second final battle. And Gog of Magog is referenced again in Revelation 20. And at that point, the armies are surrounding Jerusalem. Satan goes out one last time, deceives the nations, gathers armies around Jerusalem, which just kind of shows like the delusion that some people will get swept up in again after 1,000 years of Jesus being on the earth, that these armies would be so delusional again that they think they can defeat the Lord. But basically, the Lord comes down and breathes fire in there, immediately consumed. So just another note that it's referenced one last time as the end of the end.
One of the things that I found, ironic's not the right word, I would say symmetrical, because it's the Lord. He's not ironic. He's perfect. Is if you look at the Jezreel Valley or the plains of Megiddo, like literally it's where he grew up in Nazareth. As a child, he grew up overlooking where he will defeat evil, which is amazing. I mean, it's so like perfect. But anyways.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for summing it up. That's exactly what I was going to say. Okay. So there's lots to pray into for ourselves and for the nation of Israel. When I think about the nation of Israel and even our nation that loves Israel so much, our government really appears to love Israel. The thing we can pray for most is that we would be reliant on the Lord to bring the victory and not try to bring it in our own strength or in the strength of men. So, all right, we'll open up the prayer room. Whoever the worship leader is.
Yeah, can I ask you guys to pray over? Can we guys stand? Let's stand together. These guys have seen a lot of this stuff. Obviously, there are pictures. And I just think the Lord wants to release to us spiritual sight. Will you pray for us to be able to see, like, what Jesus sees when he looks at Israel?
Jesus, we thank you for the land where you grew up and all of its natural beauty, but all of the promise that it holds. It's just amazing to think that as a child, you looked out over this place and likely at some point you knew what was going to happen thousands and thousands of years into the future, and you didn't say a word about it to anyone and you held it in your heart. And so I just ask that you would give us the vision that you have for the nation of Israel, for the city of Jerusalem, and that we would see what you see when you look at Israel and you hold this final victory in your heart. You're longing for it. You're waiting for it. Your word says that you're doing this and orchestrating these things. You're allowing enemy armies to invade so the nations might know you. You're doing it so we might know you more. I just ask, God, that you would reveal the beauty of your plans, as destructive as they feel, and that we would have confidence in your plans, in what you're going to do. Give us your eyes and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for Jess and Sam. So let there be no reservations, no harm. Just an open door in my heart. Let there be no reservations, no harms. Just an open door in my heart. I want to give all that's inside of my heart to you. I want to give all that's inside of my heart to you, Jesus. So let there be no reservations, no harms. Just an open door in my heart. Let there be no reservations, no harms. Just an open door in my heart. I want to give all that's inside of